I shared with you earlier that we began a four-week course on membership, church membership, this week in the pastor study. And as we were preparing and as I was on my way, I made a call to one of our participants, Judy Austin. I said, Judy, don't be alarmed if the preacher is a little bit late for the class this morning. I may be about 9:35 before I get there instead of 9:30. She was quite gracious, and I didn't even make it late at all, did I, Judy? I was right on time, so we got there about the same time. And as we began our discussion this morning, we talked on this very first day of church membership about worship, remembering and symbolically stating that our faith as Christian people, that's where it begins, with worship. That's what we do on Sunday mornings. That's why we come to this holy house, because the essence of our faith is the goodness of our God, how God acts in grace and love to us, and how we respond. That's our response in worship, a response of gratitude, a cherishing of God's intimate affection that He pours upon us so freely. That's what worship is. It's the celebration of God's goodness. Did you hear in that first reading that we shared this morning that Sharon read to us? It spoke of King David bringing the ark back to Israel. And it said that David, as he gathered, he was dancing before the Lord. He was, in other words, worshiping. You know, things like that's what sets David apart. As one that God would describe as a man after my own heart, it seems more than anything else, David, more than his wisdom, more than his fighting ability as a great warrior and leader in the army, more as an intellect and a person who was precocious and wise beyond his youth when he became the king at age 30. More than anything else, what did David have that made him a man after God's own heart? He was a man of worship. Of worship, surrendering and saying, God, it's less of me and more of you. It's a realization that we need the Lord. We don't have the strength. That was the nature of David that set him apart as a leader for the faith. I shared with you that I was a bit concerned that I was going to be late this morning. Well, guess what? I was almost real late. Not just a few minutes late. You know why I was almost real late? About halfway here, between Corinth and Ripley, I was driving through the community of Costco, had just made it on the other side, and a little light came on in my car, and it said, low fuel. Now, thankfully, it didn't say, no fuel. But it did say low fuel, and that's about as bad of a place as you can have the light come on, because there's nothing around for the next several miles. You ever made that trek? There used to be a stop there at the BP station. It's gone now. So I was on my own. It was me and the Lord, and we were praying. But I made it. Somehow. It's reminiscent. I shared with you. I didn't know Braden was going to be with us this morning, and back last year, maybe it was last year, may have been 2 years ago, he and Manya and Luke were coming back from a baseball game, and they had that low fuel light come on in their car. And she called me. You remember that, Braden? She called me on the way, and she said, you got to help me find the nearest gas station. There wasn't one near. So she started, you know what she did? She started driving real slow. They started preserving the energy. And she clicked it down and she called me every time it seemed like another mile, because in her car it would tell you how many miles you got left to go. Y'all got one of those in your car which says you've got 10 miles to empty. She was getting close to her gas station. I've never had this happen to me. She got down to 0 miles. The computer said, we've done all we can do. And oh, they started praying, didn't y'all? They prayed, and they were nervous, and they were scared, and they finally made it in. They may have even drifted in, may have put the car in neutral and just drifted down to the gas station. But they made it. I'm reminiscent too of a time when I was in college and I kind of got in a similar situation. I was between Holly Springs and Faulkner, and my light came on. I didn't have any money. I scrounged around in my car and I found enough for $1. And I stopped in Ashland and I put $1 of gas in my car. And then I drove real slow. I rolled down the windows. I turned off the air conditioning. And then I got to thinking, well, you know, this might be messing up the aerodynamics. It might hurt me worse. I rolled the windows back up and I just sweated all the way to Faulkner. And I made it in driving 50 miles an hour, conserving my energy. In our scripture today, let's talk about the scripture a little bit, can we? In verse 3 of our text, Paul gives us a lot of language here that's hard to follow. This isn't just one that just rolls off your tongue, this scripture and what Paul may be saying to us. But in it, he begins here in verse 3 by saying that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says that Christ and God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. He uses that word blessing all throughout this first verse. He said God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And here's the catcher. In the heavenly places. Now let's digest that a minute. What is Paul saying? It seems to me that Paul is communicating to the church in Ephesus, the folks he wrote this letter to in Ephesians, that every spiritual blessing for us will be experienced now? No. In the heavenly places. In other words, it seems Paul is saying, you're not going to get every blessing you yearn for in this broken world. The fullness of our blessings as people of God, as His children, will not be experienced until when? Until where? Until the heavenly places. This is not our home, in other words, as we sang about and heard about in the faith. You know, I remember a Bible study we were having back about a year ago, and Lynn Howell and my mom, Sherry, got in a discussion about the people of Israel. Remember that, Don? They were talking about the grumbling of the people of Israel as Moses journeyed with them toward the promised land. You remember that story? They came out of Egypt. They'd been delivered out of slavery. God had set them free. And what did the people of Israel start doing? They started grumbling. They said the food was too bland. The water wasn't enough. And Lynn and Sherry got in discussion, a theological discussion. Why were they grumbling? And they came to the realization they felt that most of all, they grumbled because the people Israel had raised their expectations too highly. They expected too much. They didn't realize that they'd not made it to the promised land yet. They were on the journey toward the promised land. That they, in the words of Paul today, were not going to experience every blessing in the here and now on their journey to glory. That's what glory's for. That's where we taste the fullness of the blessing of faith in God. It's not here on earth, but in heaven. And Paul seems like transitions in this text to telling us that our greatest gifts are in heaven, to tell us how we get there. Since that begins his dialogue, as he moves on in verse 4, he says that just as God chose us, God claimed us in Christ for that blessing before the foundation of the earth, before He made anything, He claimed us as His children. I like this part. And what did He claim us to do? It says He claimed us to be holy and blameless in love. Wow. You know, as Christian people, I shared in our membership class this morning, oftentimes we can get confused about what our role is to be as the church. Are we great educators? Are we wonderful teachers? Are we real religious? To resist sin and temptation. All these things are important. Do we care for the poor? Do we live outside of self? All of these are important. But may we never forget that Paul is communicating to us here the beginning of our faith. The essence of life in God is for us to be holy and blameless in what? In love. That's our chief calling as people of Christ. It's to be people of love. Paul would say it this way in Romans 13. Maybe you've heard that text before. Where Paul breaks it down even further. He said, you know the commandments. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not covet. Do not bear false witness. And whatever other commandments there may be, Paul says, are summed up in this. Love one another. That's the chief calling for us as people of faith. And let's not just hinge on the teachings of Paul. Jesus, our Lord, said it this way. In Matthew 25, Jesus is quoted. You remember the exchange where the person asked him, Jesus, what's the greatest of all commandments? He said, the greatest of all is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, Paul said it, and Jesus affirmed it, that the greatest calling for us as those on our journey to heaven in the here and now is to love. We're to be about if we are the church of Jesus Christ. Paul goes on in verse 5 and he lets us know that God destined us for adoption as His children through Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of His will. He adopted us. He chose us. As ones who had no parents, who had no hope, but not only did He adopt us, it wasn't because of who we were, Paul says here. It's because of who God was. You know, I heard a story once about a little boy who went and wanted to adopt an animal, a dog. He went to the local shelter. And he saw this little puppy. And the puppy had something wrong with its legs. It couldn't move real good. It kind of drug itself along. And the little boy looked at that one puppy and he said, that's the one I want. And the worker, the caregiver said, well, son, you need to think long and hard about this. Are you sure that's the one you want? Because, see, this puppy, he's not right. He's not completely physically mobile. He won't be able to run and jump and do things that puppies do. He'll slow you down. Son, are you sure that this is really the one you want? And with that, the little child raised the legs of his breeches and he displayed the braces that were on his knees and legs. He said, I think he and I will do just fine together. See, the child adopted the puppy not because of what the animal had done, not so much because of who the animal was, but why? Because of who the child was. See, that's the nature of the relationship that we have with our God. He adopts us and claims us as His own in spite of our brokenness, in spite of our immobility, in spite of us like a broken puppy, incapable of moving and being a full reflection of His glory. He adopts us because of who He is, not because of us. And he moves on, Paul does. And he explains to us in verse 6, he says, not only are we adopted to the praise of his glory, but this glory and grace, hear this, church, is freely bestowed upon us. Wow. It's free. The adoption. You know, I was talking to my friend Bobby Martin recently, and he reminisced about the great personality of his forebears and his journey and the leadership of the bank. Mr. Oscar Shannon was quite a personality. He shared how Mr. Shannon said, you know what, we've loaned money for everything at this bank. We've even loaned money for babies. He asked him, what are you talking about, Mr. Shannon? Well, we paid for people to go to China so they could adopt a baby. Sometimes adoption can be expensive. Sometimes those family members have to expend money. But here, when Paul speaks about adoption that we have as children of God, that it is free. Free to us. He claims us as his own and we expend nothing. That's what makes grace. Out of love. It's love freely given that we cannot purchase. That's what prepares us for heaven. Not in what we've done. A free gift, however, to us. But in case we get the opinion and forget that grace, even though it's free to us, it also is not cheap. For Paul says here in verse 7, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. You see, friends, grace is free to us. It didn't cost us anything as recipients, but it cost Christ everything as the giver. He gave his life and his love so that we may have life and love forever. It says he lavishly poured it upon us. I like that word where God lavishly poured grace upon us. You know, when you think about free gifts, sometimes you get what you pay for, right? If it's free, you shouldn't expect too much. Is that right? You go to McDonald's, you get the Happy Meal. Sometimes some of those toys are cheap and don't last, right? But what do you expect? You didn't pay for it, right? It's a free gift. But the gift of God's grace given freely, Paul says it's not cheap. He lavishes upon us his gift. In other words, it's beautiful. It's beyond explanation. It's a celebration of his grace and love to us. A lavish, bountiful gift of us in salvation forever. Wow. And finally, I want to jump down to the end of our reading today. The last two verses where Paul speaks to us about something we have in the here and now. You know, so much of this text is a reflection upon the eternal glory. A promise to come, a gift to come. But Paul says, it seems in some ways, hey, take heart, people of the here and now. Because there's a treasure for us even in this broken world. When we have life in Jesus Christ. He tells us what that treasure is. He says here, beginning with verse 13, continuing through 14, that this gospel of your salvation, for those who have believed in him, you were marked with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And this seal, this promise of the Holy Spirit, is the pledge of our inheritance and redemption to come. In some translations of Scripture, rather than that language, it speaks of the Holy Spirit being a deposit guarantee. I like those words. Reminding us that there's something better to come. The Holy Spirit poured into our lives is to reveal to us that something better is coming, and the Holy Spirit is support for us even now. In other words, our greatest blessing is where? As the people of Israel found. As Paul began our scripture, the fullness of blessings will not be revealed until heaven, but there are blessings even now when we walk with Christ. Paul described it this way in the fruits of the Spirit. Remember that passage in Galatians chapter 5 where Paul speaks of the blessings of being in God, of knowing the Holy Spirit in our life? He says these are the blessings of walking with God now. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, generosity, faithfulness, and self-control. You see, the blessings that we have even in the here and now are evident as God makes Himself revealed through these gifts of the Spirit. So we journey with Christ in the here and now, knowing that we see in a mirror dimly that our lives are a pale comparison of what they will be. It's like that journey. Remember what I shared with you at the beginning of the sermon? When I almost ran out of gas that day, traveling from Holly Springs to Faulkner, I stopped at that gas station. I was on my journey to my destination, as we as people of faith are on our journey to that heavenly realm. I was on my journey and I was running out of fumes. And what did I do? I stopped and I put just $1 of fuel into my tank. Now it wasn't full. I'd still not known the fullness of what that machine could be. We still don't know the fullness of God's grace when we journey in this broken world. But I had just enough fuel to make it along my journey, to sustain me. Now, I couldn't drive the way the car was meant to be driven, right? I was a little slower. I couldn't use the air conditioning. I had to conserve what I had. I wasn't a full reflection of what that car could be. But I would know it ultimately. See, friends, we're on a journey. A journey with Christ and the Holy Spirit. We will not be complete in this broken world. Our engine of life will never perform to its full capacity while we're living in this world. That's what heaven is for. But the Holy Spirit is with us even now to give us that extra boost of fuel and sustaining strength to make it along our journey and to live a more blessed life through the glory, strength, and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.